picked up golf in my late 30s. And, you know, when you pick up golf, especially in your late 30s, you practice a lot. You know, you become a fan of practicing. And when you go practice golf, you know, you go to driving ranges or you play with people or you do, you know, a single. You pick up with a foursome. People give you a lot of golf advice, a lot of unsolicited golf advice. And so when you're new to the game, you're thinking, well, I'm going to take the golf advice from everybody because there's probably a tip out there that I need to hear. There's going to be some, you know, magic thing that's going to fix my game. Some Bagger Vance out there is going to change my game forever. And so you take it all, and then you hit a fat shot, dig the club into the ground, and then the guy comes over there and gives you some advice. So a little bit of adding insult to injury there. And so after a while, it gets a little bit of frustrating, people giving you all this advice, and it's not working for you. So I came up with and at the same time, I was paying a golf instructor to teach me. So I came up with this phrase for people that wanted to give me unsolicited golf advice. They always ask you, can I give you a tip or whatever? So they'd say, hey, can I give you a tip? I'd say, not unless I'm paying you. That was kind of rude, but after the thousands tip that didn't work, I needed some separation. And there was a weird lack of reciprocity with unsolicited golf advice. You know, you don't get anything out of it as the student, and they don't really see you improve as the teacher. So if there's no payment for golf lessons, if there's no reciprocity, if there's no mutual benefit, really, it creates a weird situation, so I just wanted to shut the whole thing down. And so if I'm not paying you for golf advice, if there's no reciprocity, I don't want any tips. Don't want a tip. So we're gonna pick up that idea of reciprocity in our discussion of standards of leadership in Philippians. We're going to go backwards here a little bit. I think this is the lesson from a few weeks ago that we missed on Good Friday, Philippians 1, verse 3. I think everybody's in that Philippians chapter, where Paul is going to talk about his spirit of thankfulness. Who are we thankful to? Why are we thankful? Got one verse here. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. We know he's talking about the Philippians. He says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So let's look at the story just a little bit to figure out Paul's motives. What's he trying to do? You know, he's writing this love letter to the Philippians. He's got this spirit of thankfulness. What's he trying to teach the Philippians in his letter back to them from the Roman prison? If you go over to Acts 16, he's got two characters in there. He's got Lydia, the purple cloth merchant. There's no synagogues, apparently, in Philippi. So he goes to the river. He meets this woman named Lydia. She's a dealer in purple cloth. Picks up there in Acts 16. I think I lost my place there. I'll give it to you. I'll give you the shortened version. So she goes, he says that Lydia was a worshiper of God, and when she heard Paul's story about Jesus and what God done for her, she immediately believed. And when she immediately believed, she invited Paul to come back to her house. So his first interaction with the women of Philippi with Lydia was that they were extremely receptive to the word of God, and they were extremely kind and generous to Paul. He goes on to get, he saves a slave girl from a demon. He drives a demon out. He and Silas get beaten up. They get flogged. They get thrown into a Roman prison. In the prison, there's the story, there's an earthquake. The jailer comes to them and noticing what God is doing by creating an earthquake, the jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they say, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. He says, well, I do believe. So he's saved there. He takes them home, washes their wounds, gives them a meal, takes them back to the jail, and they're released the next day. So the two characters he meets there in Philippi that he tells us about are Lydia. She's immediately receptive to the word of God, and the jailer, who was receptive after the earthquake. He accepted Jesus Christ as well, And then he took Paul and Silas home. So very receptive to the word of God and very kind and generous. So the Philippians have hearts for God. Don't know if it was the culture or if it was just God working in them, but for some reason they have very strong hearts for God. Not skeptics, very open to God's word. And they're moved by Paul's teaching. Always the teacher likes when people are moved by their teaching. And they are kind and generous. It does remind me of Jesus' parable of the sower. We'll just go to the good part of the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, he says, "But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." So these are the people that Paul is dealing with in Philippi, these early Christians. These are the good soil that Jesus is referring to in the parable of the sower. And what Paul is teaching the Philippians is I'm thankful for your partnership, but he says, I'm thankful to God. I'm thankful for God for the work that he's doing in you. And he goes on to make that same point when the Philippians give him a gift. At the end of Philippians 4, he's going to thank them for giving him a gift, and he means that, you know, they gave him money for his financial support. And he says, "I rejoice greatly." And it seems like he's going to finish that phrase by saying, "I rejoice greatly for your gift." But that's not what he's saying. He says, I rejoice greatly to God. And so he's taking this reciprocity that we were talking about. He's taking this reciprocity and says, I'm thanking God for you. He's not thanking you for your gift. He's thanking God. We know this Philippians 4:13. He says, I don't need your gift. Your gift was great, but it was great for you. I don't need your gift. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, I appreciated your gift, but I thank God for your gift, and I want it to be credited to your account. The gift giving was for you. Could be a little off-putting, but Paul does it in a nice letter. It could be a little off-putting to say, hey, thanks for the gift, but I didn't need it. The gift was for you. But that's what he's teaching the Philippians. The thankfulness is to God, not to the individual. You're thanking God for the people, because those are his people. Those are his children. I was at a Delta Sky Club Christmas Eve, and you're sitting there. Sometimes the flight gets delayed. You're sitting there 2 hours. Those guys come around and take the plates and cups from your table. Seems like they're always like overstaffed by about 10, 15 people. Guys coming over there, take your thing. And so I had some money in my pocket. It's Christmas Eve. You're thinking about this guy working. So I gave him a $50 tip. This guy, he was very thankful when I gave him the tip. He came back. He holds the $50 bill like folded up. Maybe I had it folded up already. He had it folded up, and he kind of bowed with the $50 bill. And we kind of had a moment with that little $50 bill. He said, "Thank you," and it was sweet. He was very appreciative of the $50 bill, and I was appreciative that he was appreciative. And so there was a mutual respect. I felt good about being the giver. He felt obviously good. He was able to buy whatever he needed to buy, toys or whatever for Christmas. But that's not the kind of thankfulness that Paul is talking about here. He would tell me the gift really wasn't for the giver. The gift was so that I could be generous. That's what God was teaching me in that lesson. It's not about this man that I gave to. It's about being credited to my account as being generous. And I think we have to think about it like we view our children. You know, we're accused. We're talking about sports this morning. We're accused of living vicariously through our children, especially when they're in their prime athletic years. But that's not really what we do with our children. I don't think anyone really wants to live vicariously through their children. We do know, however, that they're God's children, and that we get to spend some time with them. We get to, nurture them and educate them. But really, when you look at your child, you're like, I didn't make the child. I didn't give them any gifts or abilities. Basically, that was all a blessing from God. Whatever talents they have, I may have I may have helped him out a little bit, but that really is God's child. It's God's creation. He's going to spend eternity with God. I am just there for a little while to do the best I can as a father. I probably am, you know, make as many mistakes as I do have as many good moments as a father. But what I want to do is I want to thank God for the opportunity that he's given me. I'm thanking God for the opportunity to have. And that brings me joy. Just like the Philippians, Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And that's just like with your children. When you're driving in your car and you think about your child and you get the feeling in your chest, whether it's anxiety or joy or whatever, you get both feelings, but you get that feeling in your chest of joy. That's because you're thanking God for the people that he's given to you. The people in your life that he's given to you, they bring you great joy, and you're thanking God for that. It would almost seem weird to thank your child for doing something for you. There's nothing a child, right, that can do for the father. You gave the child his life, but there's nothing that the child can do for the father. You don't want anything from the father. You're giving thanks to God for that opportunity to serve your child. And I think this idea about being thankful to God for others is very instructive for us. This idea of this thankfulness and remembrance of other people. I think sometimes as men, when we pray, we struggle sometimes about what to pray about. What am I going to pray for? You think, well, I've got a lot on my mind. I wish the genie in the bottle would help me with my three wishes to take some of these burdens off my back so that I could go out and be more effective. That's what we think, I think, as men about our prayer life. God, I need some things done in my life, and I need you to get them done for me because they're not getting done by natural means. But that's not the instruction I don't think we get from Paul about being thankful. I think it's very instructive to us. If you're having trouble thinking about who to pray for, start by praying for somebody else. Pray for another Christian brother. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I think that's the prayer we can start with. Instead of worrying about, you know, all the troubles that you're going on in your life, pray that God's going to work for somebody else. And be thankful for their success. Rejoice in the success of others. Because their success is God's handiwork. You can see God working through the success of others. And pray for those who hear God's word and understand it. Pray for those that are good soil. Because those people are going to have a harvest that's 30, 60, 100-fold of what was sown. Those are the people really that you can pray for that are going to have a meaningful impact into others. So the challenge today is that if you're at a spiritual impasse, which I think could be described as next Monday, we all get to these spiritual impasses. God, what do you want me to, you know, what have you put on my heart? What do you want me to do? Who can I be praying for? What mission do you have for me? You know, what career do you want to have for me? If you're at that spiritual impasse next Monday morning, thank God for someone else. God, thank you for that person. Thank you for that person coming to know your word. There's no reciprocity in that relationship between you and that other person. That person's going to have no benefit to you. There's only a relationship between you and God in this thankfulness. God, thank you for that person. God, give so-and-so, this person I'm praying for, give them wisdom, he says in Philippians. Discernment. You can pray that for your children as well. That's, you know, when you see your children growing up to be teenagers, the biggest thing you can ask for them is for discernment. You know, they're going to be able to go down this road and choose right or going to choose wrong. Usually it's easier to choose going along with everybody else, doing something wrong. You want them to have discernment. Say, God, please give my children discernment. Give them what is best, God, in their job search, in their marriage. Please bless that other person. And God, if you're not thankful, make me thankful. I think you can demand of God that that He put in you the righteousness that He's working on. Make me thankful, you can pray. That's a great place to start. God, make me thankful. And like Paul, you can say, God, your grace is more than I need. I don't need anything. I've got your grace. It overflows my cup. Give me your grace. Make me generous and kind, Lord, not for my glory, but for yours. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful. I'm thankful for these men in this room. I can see the impact that they're having in their families, in their communities. I can see that in their faces when they walk in the door, some of them at 6:30 in the morning, Lord. I just give you thanks for these men. And I credit it to your glory, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.